Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. I'm going to read on verse 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 27. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the story that you've left us. Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart, that you would speak to us, everyone that's here. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to thee. And I pray above all, my Father, that you would be lifted up and magnified, that you would draw us all to thee. We thank you, we love you, and we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, throughout the centuries, you find out that David is known as some people say he was the greatest king of Israel. He's also known as the servant of God, especially in the New Testament. That's what it said. It says he was the servant of God. Many times we also say David was a man after God's own heart. He's also being called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you would never think that that he had any problems with sin, that the only one that most people actually know is the sin of Bathsheba. And that's what the whole world knows. But David had a rough life. He walked a rocky road. There was a lot of problems in his life. And it's actually a picture of our lives, because that's how it is with us. The Bible does tell us that in this life, that you will have many troubles. David had many troubles. And of course, the troubles that we go through and the troubles that he went through is not because God wants to see you in trouble. He doesn't want you to fall. But it's important to see how are you going to respond to the problems. That's why he tells you in the Old Testament, in Psalms, he says that he took the children of Israel to the desert. He took them there for 40 years just to test them to see what was in their heart. God wants to test you and put you through some things and allows you to go through some things to see how are you going to respond. God's not going to guide you every step of the way. He's going to see how you're going to respond. So when we go through problems, let's see which way you're going to turn. Are you going to turn to the Lord, or are you going to turn to your own self? So this is what we have here. I want to talk about this dark time in David's life, how he went through 16 months of trial, the trouble he got into. You see, anytime you go into sin, many people think that they'll just go into sin and come right out. Well, it'll be only for tonight. It'll just be this drink. Oh, I'm just want to smoke one cigarette. And the thing is, before you know it, you get to go further than what you intended. You wind up staying there longer than what you wanted. And this sin will cost you more than what you wanted to pay. That's the way it is in life. And this is what we have here in David's life. He decided, he came to a place in his life where he had to make a decision, and he chose the wrong path. This is very similar to our lives. We choose the wrong path so many times. He decided to go away from God. He didn't pray no more. See, he didn't confer anymore with people to see who could give him some advice. And he took off on his own, decided to walk down that dark road where the lights are kind of dim. And this is what happens every time you do the same thing. You turn your back away from God. You wind up in trouble. And this is what David had to make a choice. And the thing is, how many times do people say that, well, it was the company my son had. I've talked to thousands of families, thousands of people who have told me, well, my son or my daughter was hanging around with the wrong crowd. I never heard anybody say, my son was the wrong crowd. They always accuse somebody else. But I want to tell you this morning that you are the wrong crowd. David wind up leading 600 people with him. We can't say that it was them who led David. David's the leader, and yet David is the man of God. He's after God's own heart. Yet he's misleading. He's the bad company. He's the one that misleading because of his mistake. We see here that he had a lot of people to talk to. When the problems came, although Samuel had already passed away, he could have talked to Abiathar the priest. He had a best friend. He could have talked to Jonathan. He had two wives. Abigail was very smart. He should have talked to her and asked her, what do you think, honey? That's what husbands are supposed to do. We have a wife. We married the smartest girl we could find. And that's just so that she can give us some advice. And that's what you ought to do. She's your better half. He had, of course, the other girl. I'm not too sure about her, the daughter of Saul. But she might have been a little flighty. But at least Abigail was smart. Ask her. But instead, you know, he decided just to go his own separate way. Forsake everybody, follow me. I know what I'm doing. But let me tell you, in this life, you have a lot of counselors. We can't say we don't have good examples. You know, a lot of people have had very good mom and dad, educated in high positions, people who make decisions all the time, and their sons still go wrong. I used to always tell my children, look who I followed. I followed my grandma. She had 2 years of school. She could barely speak English. She wasn't the head of a company. She supported me by cleaning somebody's house. And yet she gave me nothing but good advice. You know why? Because she loved me. They want the best for you. And yet you got parents. And I'm talking to everybody, not only the young. We all need this advice. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. We all are surrounded with people who love you. All they want is the best for you. You talk to anybody and they'll give you good advice. You got policemen that will give you good advice anytime. You got teachers that will be ready to give you good advice. You got relatives, friends. David was not short on friends. He could have talked to some people. I remember going to school. I didn't have too many encouragement from teachers. I was very poor. I didn't dress up real good. I only had a few pants and a few shirts, and that's what I wore all the time. But yet one teacher, when I was in the seventh grade, that was his first year at school, he came and he would take me aside and say, Trini, you're the smartest one in this class. I see a lot of potential for you. I think you're very smart. You know what? That lifted me up so high. Even though I always felt, if they had voted the one least likely to succeed, I would have gotten that one. That's how I felt. But this teacher gave me some hope. He was so good to me that later on in life, after I'm already in working, I've already graduated from college, I went to go look him up. He was already the principal of the high school in Beeville. I went to just go and thank him. Thank you for having faith in me, for encouraging me. And I know you have had a lot of people like that. I looked at my grandma, and I used to always, even right now, she's been gone for many years, even right now I still remember her advice. Nothing but good advice. No education, just common sense, trying to keep me straight. David can't say, well, nobody gave, I had nobody to look up to. He had a lot of people he could look up to. Prophets and everything else, and instead, no, he's going to do it his own way. And that's how a lot of people think. Many times you get into trouble because you don't want advice. You want to go the wrong way. You want to go down that dark road. You don't want nobody to know, and you think you will get away. You're not going to get away. David did not get away. This is written so that we will know. And you know, the thing is that we're always filled with advice from friends, relatives, your pastors. They're always trying to give you good advice. We say it all the time here from the pulpit. We say it outside the pulpit. Always trying to guide you and lead you. And yet we think that sometimes it doesn't reach nobody. My wife retired after 29 years of teaching. And many times in the past years, her students have come to her and to tell her, thank you so much. You were my inspiration. You gave me good advice. You helped me along. And these were students that went on to graduate from college. Just a few days ago, one girl called her and told her, he said, Miss Noyola, I just want you to know that I always admired you. You were my second grade teacher. And I never forgot you. I even know how many children you have. I know you have had three daughters and one son. She says, I just want you to know that I really appreciate it. This lady so happens to be, she was the daughter of one of the school teachers there. My wife had invited her mom to come to class. I was teaching at my home. And many teachers wind up coming over, and I taught them for many months. This lady brought her husband, and then they both got saved. But later on, that lady, that teacher, wind up dying of a brain tumor. We were in the mission field at that time, and we came. And now, 20-something years later, her daughter is calling. Thank you, Miss Noyola. Thank you for what you did. She says, I'm now working on my master's, but you were my inspiration. You see, you never know that who you're going to touch.
That's right.
And I could say the same thing about, like I just finished saying, about that teacher, policemen, friends, relatives, uncles. We've all gotten advice. We can't say we weren't told. We decide to get into trouble because we want to go along. We think we're too smart. We're going to do it our way. And the next thing you know, you're walking away from God. And this is what we find in here. This is a very similar story that happens over and over. This story about somebody deciding to go their own separate way is a story that occurs all the time. It happens here in our church. They've been raised by good preaching, good advice. We make it as simple as can be. Anybody should be able to understand what we preach. Yet, nevertheless, they wind up going the wrong way. And later on, they realize, oops, I made a wrong turn in life. That's exactly what happens. You know, growing up, I was raised by my grandmother. And I got to a point in my life, I was still in school. I was about to turn 18 years old. And I wrote a letter to my uncle who was in the military. He was like my brother to me. My grandmother was his mother, so I would see him about every 2 or 3 years on his way, passing by on his leave. And I wrote him a letter because he always treated me real good. I was like his little brother. To ask him for some advice, I said, I'm thinking about joining the army. And I wind up putting some of my problems I was having. I love my uncle. When I read his letter, it was like the letter yelling at me. He was telling me all kinds of things. You need to man up. This is a rough world. You're going to have to go through a lot of these problems. And I felt like the letter was just yelling at me. It made me so mad. Why would my uncle treat me this way? Not until I joined the army and I was mad. I wanted to leave. I didn't want to ever come back. I didn't want to see nobody again. When they said, where do you want to go? As far as I can. I signed up for Europe. Vietnam was not yet. That was 1964. They started in 65. Nevertheless, as soon as I got to boot camp, as soon as I got off the bus, they yelled at me and cussed me out, and from there on, I was cussed out through the whole 8 weeks. Then I understood what my uncle was trying to do. He was trying to prepare me. He was a drill instructor. He was a sergeant. He was in infantry. By the time he finished his career, he had been in Vietnam 3 tours. This guy was tough. And all he was doing, then I understood. Then he wrote me how much he loved me. But at first, he was trying to prepare me. It's going to be rough. It's going to be tough, son. You need to toughen up and man up. I got good advice. He was just trying to prepare me for this life. And let me tell you, David was about to become a king. And he hadn't been exposed to these things. And the Lord many times allows you to go through some problems because he wants to purify you. He wants to get you to man up. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to make some decisions in the fire to see how you're going to behave. And that's exactly what we have here. But instead, David decides he wants to go a different direction. He's feeling bad. He's feeling abandoned. Nobody loves me. I'm going to go my own separate way. And that's what takes place. I just want to quickly bring you up to date to see what has happened in the life of David so that you will understand what I'm talking about. David had already been anointed some time back to be the king of Israel. He had already been confirmed. He had been told at least 3 times, you're going to be the king. He was waiting for that. Then the opportunity came and he wound up defeating Goliath in a fight. It was the Lord that directed that stone right between the eyes. And he became a hero. He was lifted up as a man of God, a man that was used by God. Can you imagine the pride of that young kid? Having done all of that, which one of us wouldn't have liked that? Then he wound up marrying the king's daughter. Man, that is really good. In other words, he's being groomed to be the king. He's already walking in the aisles of the temple. He's already acting big shot. Then he becomes best friend to his son. Man, wouldn't you like to be the best friend to some of these people that are so wealthy so that you could just be in their circles? Maybe some of their drippings would fall on you. That's what we would all, and this is what you have, David. He's already rubbing shoulders with kings. The next thing you know, he's already singing songs there, playing his guitar, thinking he's big shot. And all of this because of who he knows. This is all real good. But you know, if he had been in high school, David would have been named most likely to succeed. I don't know if that's any more in school, but I know when I was going through school, I didn't graduate. I finished in the army as correspondence. Nevertheless, I remember looking at those yearbooks, and I would always see the guys most likely to succeed. They were always the most handsome. The ones who their dads owned the bank. The ones that were 6 foot tall and handsome and muscular. I hated those guys. But you see, the thing is, if they had put them least likely to succeed, my picture would have been in it. And just like when I went through the police academy, we also had to select the best to represent the group. And we had people with college degrees, some with 2 or 3 years. I was the least with a GED. If that had been the least, most likely, I would have been selected. But the thing is, we had to select our speaker, the best, the most brightest. And we wind up picking a guy who was very muscular. He looked like Robert Redford when he was young, real good looking. Blue eyes. This guy was muscular and he could speak. He was the one that selected us. Now, many years later, 40-something years later, all of us are gone, retired, and out of that whole group, half of them wind up staying as patrolmen. A few got promoted to detective. A little less got made it to sergeant. Only one became a lieutenant. And the one most likely to succeed, the one we picked, he committed suicide 2 years later. What a handsome young man, but he made the wrong turn. He went into drugs. He couldn't handle it. And then he grabs his own police gun and he commits suicide in his house, in his bed. His wife was there. The kids were there. What a tragedy. But you see, we select according to the appearance, right? It's just like Saul. Israel wanted a king, and God had said, you shouldn't. They wanted a king, so God gave them the most goodly, the tallest, the most handsome. And Samuel told them, you'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you can read it later. Samuel told them, you select, you get this guy, he's going to take away from here and put it over there. He's going to take from here and put it over there. And 6 times he says, he's going to take and take and take. And later on, you're going to cry out to me, we're tired of this guy. He says, and I'm not going to hear you. There you go, the first socialist. Does history repeat itself? This is what we wanted. Now people are crying and God says, I'm not going to hear you. That's what you wanted. See, the thing is, we need to not so much select somebody or choose someone or choose a path that looks good to the world. We need to choose the things of God. But you start looking at what David was looking, and you get into problems. Now he got problems. He chose to follow his heart. So now when the going gets hot, and Saul begins to look for his soul, he wants to kill him. David becomes disillusioned. David becomes discouraged. David begins to see defeat sitting in. He decides, okay, my only choice now, I need to run from Saul. He didn't confer with his best friend. He didn't ask his wife. He didn't ask for the priest to bring me the Urim and Thummim, whatever you call it. Let me inquire of God. Let's see what God has to say. And that's how it is with us. You have so many people that can give you good advice. You have 4 pastors that can give you advice. You have your mom and dad who want nothing but the best for you. And yet you decide you want to go the route of the world. They even tell you how to speak, what to say. But no, you're going to do it your way. And you wind up in trouble, just like David wind up in trouble. He decided to follow his own heart. And now he begins to run from God. I'm going to get away. This way Saul doesn't catch me. And the next thing you know, he's far from God. He begins to do what Peter did. When the going got real hot, at the inn, right before the crucifixion, he began to follow God afar off. When the whipping began and the smiting became and the blood began to splatter all over the place, he's out there with the enemy warming his hands. That's what we do when the going gets hot. Instead of staying close to the Lord And then we wind up suffering the consequences because we decide we want to run. We want to get away. That's why here comes the Apostle Paul, and that's why he tells you, you did run well. Who has confused you? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Isn't that a shame that it has to be written in the scriptures? Because that's what we do. They're writing to Christians. David was a man of God. This is a story for Christians, beloved. It's not for the lost people. This is for us. This is a portrait of our lives. This is what we do with our own lives. We decide we want to go to the wrong counselor. That's why I've always heard that a lawyer who represents himself has a fool for a client. You notice every time they get into trouble, they don't defend themselves. Right. Only the terrorists, only the idiots, they're the ones who know the best. They fire their appointed lawyers. No, I'm going to represent myself. And they put their foot in their mouth real quick. The attorneys, they say, nope, let me get the best one to represent me. The thing is, we have God to represent us. He is our advocate. He is the one, our counselor. He is the one that can save us. David had good counsel all around him. He was already highly favored. He had already been anointed. He could have gone, bring me Abiathar. I want to see what he has to say. But instead, he communes with his own heart. And that's what he tells you here. In the first verse, and David said in his heart. He doesn't say that, and David went and got advice from good counselors. Okay, so you don't like one, get a multitude. The Bible says there is safety in the multitude of counselors. You don't have to stay with one. Okay, you didn't like the advice of one elder, go to the next one. And when three or four already told you the same thing, then go with that. The thing is that we care for you just like your parents care for you. We're going to give you the best advice we can, and that's how it should be. I know that's how it is. No parent is going to give, when you ask for bread, is going to give you a serpent, Jesus said. They want the best for you. But David decided he's going to commune with his own heart. And this is David's meltdown. When he decided, I'll commune with my heart, I'm going to get my own advice, that's when things begin to go wrong. That is his Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. You know, you can always chase down, where did that problem start? Okay, here it is. This is where I made the mistake. Yeah, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, that's his. This is his meltdown. This is his hindrance. He didn't pay attention. He didn't ask for advice. He decided to commune with his own heart. What does the Bible tell you of your heart? It is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Why would you go to that? Would you go and knowing somebody is very wicked, would you go get some advice from them? But yet every time you turn to your heart, that's what the Bible says. Now, you want to commune with the Lord? No problem. Commune with Him. But when you commune with yourself, if you start giving yourself advice, unless it's advice from the Scriptures, well, God said, and that's how it'll be done. But that's not how it is. If David had looked into the Scriptures, if he had looked to what had been said, the promises of God, you're going to be a king, David. You don't have to run. There's other alternatives. You got a problem. You're being tested. You're going through the fire. God wants to see what's going to come out after the burning. He wants to knock out the dross. He wants you to come out pure. He wants you to come out and be a good example. You don't trust your own heart. But yet, what does the world tell you? Make sure that you trust your own heart. As long as the heart tells you, go ahead and, as long as you feel good about it, then go ahead and do it. No, that's the world advice. That's the wrong advice. When you start communing with your heart, hey, my heart tells me to do a lot of things and they're all wrong. If it feels good, they say, do it. If I follow that advice, man, I'd be in prison. But you see, when you start communing with your heart, you know what your heart's going to tell you? It's going to tell you, they're not fair with you. They're all unfair. You don't need this church. You can find another church. You don't need to. God is everywhere. You can just stay at home. You can watch TV. This is what your heart is going to tell you. I can worship God anywhere I want to. And how can you say, well, you know, God's not over there. He's only... You can't say that. It's just like so many other things. Your heart will tell you they're not friendly. You see how they didn't shake your hand? You see how they turned their face? Look at the preacher, how loud he is. Oh, he looks mean. He looks like a bouncer. One lady once wrote a letter here and said that I look like a winter cactus, whatever that is. I'm just mean looking. You can't, but that's how the people, they judge by the outer, right? But you see, David made a decision. He decided, I'm going to go this way. And where does that land him? If you continue to read the story, he wind up in the enemy camp. And then the next thing you know, he's ready to go and fight against Israel. He's ready, they're all armed, ready to go, and they say, hey, we'll fight with you, Achish. We'll go and knock him out for you. And I find that so amazing. How can a king, a man of God, all of a sudden become our enemy? And yet, how many times have we seen it here? People that have been in this church, that have worshiped with us, that have preached in the streets, that have stood up in the meetings and praised the Lord, and then they leave and become our enemies. One of them shot some bullet holes through the back wall. He used to harass Brother Kincaid all the time. What had he done to him? Why is that hatred? Another one that left, we even offered him songbooks. I would go and help him out to start the church, like some of you have done to go to Austin. I was trying to help him. The next thing you know, he begins to lie about this church and becomes an enemy to us. And I marveled about that. But didn't Jesus say your enemies will be those of your own household? I look now at the news and I see how a lot of our own have gone to go train in terrorist camps so they can come and destroy us. And they talk on the news and on television and they say, yeah, we're coming to get you. These are Americans. McVeigh was not the only one. We have a whole bunch that are vowing to do the same thing. And you wonder, what has America done to them? Other than give them an education, an opportunity to go out and have all the freedom, and they decide they're going to go out there and turn against us and learn how to make stupid bombs and come out here and kill innocent people. But when I see Christians also hating us, and then I see David, he goes to the enemy camp and he's ready to go and kill his own brothers. Where does that leave us? If David's ready to do it, then anybody is also. This to me is just too amazing. But yet, I've seen it. I can testify. I know I've been with these guys. And there was no reason for them to hate us, or you know, what had people done to David? So Saul wanted to kill him. Does that give you excuse to go out and kill innocent people, to go and demolish your own race, your own nation? That's what he wanted to do. Somebody had to knock some sense into him. All he wanted to do was just run, and the next thing you know, he's in quagmire. He's in quicksand. He can't come out. And that's what happens to you when you decide you're not going to listen to mom and dad. You're not going to listen to good advice. You're going to do your own thing. And the next thing you know, you're too deep. You're in big trouble. You don't know how to come out of it. But let me tell you, it doesn't end there. David came out. But you know when he came out? When he realized his wives were taken. Everybody's gone. They kidnapped the whole, all the families. And all these 600 guys with him, they came and saw that. They all started boo-hooing. They all started crying, all these tough guys, including David. Oh, my wives are gone. My children are gone. But you know what? That's the only time you learn. When everything goes wrong and now you're at the bottom of the barrel because of your own stupid choices. And now you have been whipped and allowed by God to come down to the end of your rope. That's when you start looking up and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Look at the mess I've made. You know, it was at that point, you'll find that in chapter 30, when David, the Bible says, then he began to comfort himself in the Lord. That's when he says, bring me Abiathar over here. Bring me that priest. I want to talk to him. I want to see what God has to say. But before that, how come he hadn't done it? And that's how many of our people do. You get into trouble, and now when you're in the quagmire, when you're in deep trouble, all this time you've been rejecting God, you're out there having fun, forsaking the assembly, you don't want nothing to do with the Lord, that's why we have so many empty chairs, and all of a sudden, when you're in deep mire and you can't get out, that's the only time you call on the Lord. That's what David did. He was already in deep trouble. His own men wanted to stone him. It's not worth it. You start going away from the Lord. You don't want anything to do with God. Is it worth your life? Is it worth your ministry? Is it worth your health? Is it worth your job? Is it worth eternity in hell? Because many times, this is what happens to our kids. They're not even saved yet. They've been turning their faces from God. They've come to church. They haven't paid attention. You can see it in their faces. They're bored. They don't even want to look. They're not paying attention. They just want to be looking down. Their mind is somewhere else. Why don't you pay attention to God? God's trying to get your attention. There is nothing else in this world worth living except to live for the Lord. He's the one who died for you. We're closing down, the Lord is closing down rather this world, and pretty soon there's not going to be no more time. There's not going to be no more, I'll try it next week. If you're not saved and Jesus comes for us today, tomorrow, the next day, you're going to say, oh, they're gone. And you're going to say, okay, now, where is the priest? Where is a pastor? Where is somebody that can tell me how to get saved? It's going to be too late. That's what God says. It's going to be too late. Now, I'm not talking to Christians anymore. I'm talking to anybody here that has not gotten saved yet. You can get saved. Don't wait till it's too late. We don't know when the Lord is coming. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But the thing is, we see the signs. We see what's happening. We see what God wrote. We know we're in the last day. There's no time to be rebellious. There's no more time to start looking into your own heart. Your own heart is deceitful. It's always giving you bad advice. Now it's time to look to Christ. And what David found is what you can find too. There is forgiveness with God. Once he repented, once he called on the Lord, there was forgiveness. God is always waiting. He says he's waiting just to hear your cry. And when he cried unto the Lord, guess what? Immediately, God cannot go and get them. He said, yeah, go, I'll give them to you. And he went, and everything is restored. But he had to learn a very costly lesson. Some of you have already gone through some costly lessons. Most of us probably, you know, I can say we all have gone through it. We've all made mistakes. I was called when I was 16. But it took 20 years later before the Lord came looking for me again. He's not going to call you forever. Maybe this might be the last time you'll ever hear the call. The Lord wants you to get saved. Don't wait for another day. You've been doing wrong and you haven't been chastised. That's a good indication you're not saved. God says those who are His, He spanks. And if you're without chastisements, He says, well, you're a bastard. You don't have a father. Those are words in the Bible. So you need to look at that. Remember the prodigal son, how he fled the scene. He's out there spending everything, having fun. The next thing you know, he's in the mire. He's rolling around with the pigs. And then he realizes, oops, I need to go to God. And it wasn't until not only he decided, but he took action. He got up and left. In the meantime, where was the Father? You see, that's what happens. You think that you only live for yourself. The Bible tells me very plainly, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You put your parents through a lot. You put your spouse through a lot. You put your grandparents through a lot. It's not just you living for yourself and nobody's going to be bothered. Everybody's bothered. Everybody suffers. That father had to be waiting for his son. That's what happens in real life. When our children go away, the fathers, they're not sleeping. They're waiting for their son and their daughters to come home. That's what we see in that story. The father was waiting, and as soon as he saw him, he ran to go get him. And that's how what God is doing right now. He's waiting for you to get saved. He doesn't want you to wait till tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't wait for tomorrow. Jesus Christ is ready to save you. He went to the cross. He paid for all your sins. He shed his precious blood. He cleansed you from all sin. But you need to take some action. You need to say, Lord, come into my heart. I repent of my sins. I'm accepting you as my Lord and Savior. We're going to end it now. We're going to stand up and sing. And anybody who wants to get saved can come up here to the front, cry out to God.